Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Welcome, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Let's go to the Lord and ask His grace today for us to have a Bible study. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us today. We ask, Lord, that you give us understanding today, Lord. Lord, the old flesh is weighed down with the carnal mind, Lord. We just need your grace, Lord, to lift us up. Your mercy to lift us up. Your discernment, your wisdom, Lord, to let your word go into us and give us light. Lord, we want to walk in your light as Jesus is in the light, Father. And we ask for that grace, Lord. We ask that the Son of God live in us and manifest through us to this world, Lord. And Lord, we need your mercy and your grace every day. We thank you today, Father. We thank you, in Jesus' name. Well, if you've been watching this for a while here, folks, you know we're not professionals at this, but I wonder if you lived in the days of Jesus, would it be important to you to go out there and sit on a rock and listen to the Word of God, or would it be more important to sit in the gold-gilded temples of the Pharisees, you know? Well, if you answered that correctly, you're in good company today, because we're not interested in that kind of thing either. But we do love the Word of God, and we're searching with all of our heart to come to know what it is to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about division in and of the church, and what's biblical about division? God makes divisions for purposes of understanding in the Scriptures. His body is one. He doesn't seek division, worldly, sectarian division of His body, but He does seek division of His body from the world and what is worldly, and of His body from the worldly church. He seeks that kind of division. And the Bible teaches about it, and we've been studying it, and I'll just kind of refresh your mind just a little on a couple of things. But one thing we looked at was in Revelation 14, how that the first fruits were those people who were not defiled with women. And we discovered that the women are these sectarian groups of the people of God. Do you know that people are not necessarily grouped by local assemblies, because you've got people from all different spectrums in a local assembly, you know, depending on what kind of an assembly it is. If it's a very reprobate type assembly, very little of the knowledge of God, very much religion, then you've got less of the people that really have borne fruit there. But we all fall into a category. We all are similar to other people around the world, you know, that are like us for same reasons, the same fruit, the same love of God, the same relationship with Jesus, you know. So these women represent the women that the first fruits could have been defiled with, represent these different sects, different divisions of Christianity. And the first fruits here in Revelation 14 and 4, that's the 144 as a number that's all through the Scriptures, you know. The bride, for instance, is the gematria for bride in Revelation 22 and 17 is 144 times 7, just to give you a kind of hint at what 144 could represent. But these first fruits, they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. They, as we saw in our last program, that the Shulamite in Song of Solomon desired earnestly and ran after God, so much so that the other virgins did not really understand this fanatic, right? That's Song of Solomon chapter 6. And we've read this, but I had a couple of questions since we did read this and study this that I'd like to just share some answer that I feel with you. In Song of Solomon 6 and 8 says that there are 70 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. But my dove, my undefiled, is one. She is the only one of her mother. Now, of course, we see that the queens, the concubines, the virgins, and the undefiled, who in this case is called in verse 13, the Shulamite, or perfected, or completed one. All of these have one mother. And the mother we know as the church. These are different divisions of the church. And, of course, the head bride here is the Shulamite, the one that's chosen by Solomon to be over and above all of the others. You know, someone asked me, you know, just, or actually the question was sent to me just the other day by email. Someone wanted to know, well, if that's so, what is the difference between the queens and the concubines and the virgins? And I have some thoughts, you know. I'm sure there's a lot more than what I know there, but a queen is someone who has authority and position in the kingdom. And they're obviously someone who is closer to the Lord than, say, someone who would be considered among the concubines. You know, a concubine was a woman who was lawfully wed to the head of a house, but didn't have the position of a full wife. Or the authority of a full wife, kind of like Hagar. You know, Hagar was still considered a servant, even though she was a concubine. She was a servant to Abraham, and but she didn't have the authority that Sarai did. Sarah, what Sarah said, God told Abraham to obey everything Sarah told him concerning Hagar, and so they separated Hagar from their assembly there, so to speak. And I would say that concubines are people who, they're still servants of God. They're not sons. There's a difference. Galatians speaks about the servant and the son. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. God's interested in manifesting sons. He doesn't want just children. He doesn't want just servants. A servant has a different relationship with the master than a son does. A son serves because of love, and a servant serves because they must. And so I would say the difference between a concubine and a queen is one is more of a servant. And what Paul spoke about servants in Galatians 4, he spoke about people who were in some respects under the law. And you know, people under the law, whether it's the law of the Old Testament or the law of their religion, they're not serving because they love the Lord. They're serving in many cases more because they have to, because it's the rules and regulations of their religion, or because they've been drug out under the law of the Old Covenant instead of coming under grace through faith. And so I would say these concubines are more people who are having a legalistic relationship with the Lord rather than a sonship type relationship with the Lord. And the virgins. You know, the virgins can be used negatively or positively in the Scriptures. But I believe in this case, what you would say about the virgins, if you compare them to the concubines and the queens, is that they're the most immature of all of them, right? The virgins are damsels, are considered to be young and immature. In fact, in Song of Solomon, it speaks about this a little further over. The Shulamite is speaking about her little sister. You know, when she is going to come to know Solomon. You know, she said in chapter 8 and verse 8, we have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. In other words, she's not mature, right? In other words, she's not able to feed milk, really. You know, what shall we do for our sister in the day that she shall be spoken for? So the Shulamite was taking upon her the responsibility of raising up her little sister. And I would say almost all of these represent little sisters when you compared them to God's undefiled, God's perfect, the choice one of her mother. I would say they're all considered that little sister. And Revelation 14 and verse 4 says that those first fruits were virgins, but the meaning there is different. It's being used differently. It's in a text of everything being positive. These are the ones who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These are the ones that there's no lie found in their mouth. And so they're called virgins. But that in that text, I believe it means that they have received not of the seed of men. You know, the seed of men being something other than the unleavened bread of the Word of God. Multitudes of religion feed the word of men. It's a seed. It brings forth something. It just doesn't bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful of another Jesus being created by the doctrine that we have and another spirit and so on. So those are, I think, phases that different people can grow through. Obviously, virgins could become queens or they could become concubines. And we pray that we all grow up to be the Shulamite, the first fruits of those who are perfected in Christ. And God's planning to do that in these days, folks. He is going to do that in these days. And, you know, these daughters, they're all called daughters of the mother, down in verse 9. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, they praised her. So, there is a division among God's people. It has to do with two things. Your relationship to the king. Your relationship to the Prince of Peace, which is who Solomon was. And your relationship to the Word, the seed. That has to do. The seed has something to do with the queens, the concubines, and the virgins, as we've seen. So those are very important principles there. Now, we can look in other places in the Scriptures, like I'd like to look in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and read a little text here because it has to do with the relationship to the seed as to who you actually are to the Lord. Obviously, the seed, being the Word of God, is the only thing that can really bring forth in you that which is beautiful to God, which is Jesus Christ. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. We eat that bread, which is the Word of God, and as we devour that, it becomes every cell in our body is created from that. We become who He is. He is manifesting in us through His Word as we humble ourselves to the Word, you see. So the Word, which is the seed, also determines what your relationship is to the Lord. A queen, a concubine, a virgin, or the most beautiful of all, which I can tell you right off is Jesus Christ. He is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Well, 1 Samuel 21 says, Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Nob is the word that means fruit. David came to the place of bearing fruit. Okay? And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? Which is kind of strange, because when you read the rest of the text here in the next five or six verses, you see that he wasn't alone. He had a bunch of young men with him. So it's kind of strange. But you know, nothing is written in the Bible by accident. Everything is there to fulfill a type and a shadow. Everything in the Old Testament is a parable. And it's to fulfill a type and a shadow. So pay close attention when you see things that don't even seem quite right in the natural. It's because God is saying something in the spiritual, you know. Why art thou alone and no man with thee? You see, David in the Scriptures represents a corporate body of people. You say, well, how could that be, David? Well, if you go, for instance, hold your finger there and we'll come back. But In Jeremiah 23, it speaks of an end-time David that was to come along that was a corporate body of people. What is God's main complaint in Jeremiah 23? Well, he in the end times, he sees that the shepherds have destroyed and scattered the sheep of his pasture. Verse 1. In other words, the bad kind of division among the flock, right? The sectarian, denominational division among the flock. God's got a problem with these people, folks. Remember, his love, his undefiled, is one. They are together in unity. They have love amongst themselves. And you know, it's okay if people separate you from their company, Jesus said, and hate you and revile your name as evil and so on and so forth. It's okay. As long as the division's not in your heart, you're all right with God. But there will be these divisions, and you will be hated of all men, even so-called Christians. Woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. I tell you, if you're in one of these sects, one of these women, as we discovered, that defile the people of the flock, by which, of course, the first fruits are not defiled with, if you're in one of these, you need to consider separating from them and being one with the people of God. Come out of anything that causes division in the midst of God's people. He doesn't appreciate it. Jesus, one of his last prayers was, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Now, that's not to mean you should separate yourself from them in your heart, because there should be no separation in your heart. But the act of doing what they do is wrong. Separating yourself from the brethren is wrong. Read Romans 14. It's very plain about permitting your brethren to have differences of opinion. Well, verse 4 says, I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. When is God going to do this? Well, in the text of this chapter, he speaks about the latter days. He said, in the latter days, you shall understand it perfectly. That's in verse 20, talking about the false shepherds who had led God's people astray. And so what's he going to do? Well, verse 5, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. Now, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches, right? A righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely. You know, in Jesus' day, he was the son of David, who had come to fulfill many prophecies in the scriptures. But what I want to show you in this text is that this is not one of those prophecies. Watch carefully. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved. That's a strange thing to say. And back in the old covenant, Judah was saved. But now we're in a day when they're not. And we are coming to a day when they will be. A remnant will come into the kingdom. This is identifying the time here, you see. Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby, you know, it even says that about Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Don't they know that Israel dwells safely? I'm not going to get into that right now, but he says, Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. We're talking about a corporate body there. The Lord our, his name is called the Lord our righteousness. This represents in our day a corporate body of people, because now we're talking about a worldwide corporate body of people. We're not just talking about a little Middle Eastern leadership, you know, that Jesus physically did in that day. We're talking about the man-child of Revelation 12, who was raised up to be a leadership to the church. We're not talking about a man. We're talking about a corporate body. Like the woman that the man-child is born out of is a corporate body, the man-child also is a corporate body. That's who David is in our day. Jesus was the man-child in his day, and he was David, the son of David, raised up to rule on the throne. But he was a sign. He was an omen. He was an oath An omen is a sign of something to come. And so what is coming, obviously, is this man-child ministry. The Lord our righteousness. By the way, Jeremiah 33 speaks about the same David, the same corporate body of David. Also gives him a corporate name, you see. So, when you go back over to 1 Samuel 21, verse 2, and David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed the young men to such and such a place. Now, why is that there? It doesn't seem to make sense in the text anywhere, except that God has ordained them to do something that is hidden. And he hid it by saying such and such. And in the text, David was ordered of the king to do a business that was a secret, something that was hidden. Do you know that when Jesus the man-child came into the world, very few understood what he had come to do? His business for the king was hidden to almost everyone. Even the disciples who were expecting their Messiah, but they admitted that they were expecting a very different Messiah than what showed up. Even the disciples. Well, they finally got a revelation of what the Messiah came to do. It took a while. In fact, it seemed right up until almost the end of Jesus' ministry, even past the end of Jesus' ministry. They still didn't understand what he came to do as the Messiah. It was hidden. And now we see he's speaking to these young men too, which I believe, of course, David was a young man here. He had not yet come to the kingdom. He had not yet become king. So, let me read on. Now therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatsoever there is present. So he came looking for bread of the ministers of the sanctuary, the minister of the sanctuary, the priest here. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is holy bread. No common bread. You know, the word common there is actually a Hebrew word that means profane or unholy. Here was a minister of the sanctuary whose name, by the way, Ahimelech, means brother of the king. Brother of the king. You know, who did Jesus say would be a brother of the king? He that doeth the will of my Father is my brother, he said. That's not everybody that calls themselves Christian, folks. Okay? But here's one that was a brother of the king. And he lived in Nob, which was fruit. And David met him there. There's no common bread under my hand, but there is holy bread. Holy bread. Glory be to God. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about the showbread. The showbread was the holy bread. You know, on the table of showbread, which was put in the holy place, there was the table of showbread. And on the table of showbread, there were 12 loaves, representing, of course, the 12 tribes. And those 12 loaves were on the table of showbread, the golden table of showbread, along with golden vessels to hold both bread and wine. And, of course, we are the golden vessels, folks, to hold the bread and the wine, right? The bread of Jesus and the life and nature of Jesus, which is the wine, right? Represented his blood. This is my blood, he said, which is the life of the flesh is in the blood. So we, unless we eat his body and drink his blood, we have no part in him, right? We have no life in us. So the table of showbread represented that holy bread, you know. And we know that in Corinthians, you know, I think that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me look at there just a second. Yes, verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, actually the word is loaf there, loaf, one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So corporate body of people here is one loaf here. And again, we're talking about the holy bread over in on the table of showbread, which is 12 loaves representing all of the people of God. But each one of those loaves represented a tribe, right? So even though there is one loaf, we're also divided up into tribes. There's the seven churches, right? There are divisions in the church for reasons of explanation, not to separate unity, as religions do. Religions separate people according to their doctrine, and which is we're commanded never to do. Okay, so let me read this again. There's no common bread under my hand, but there is holy bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women. Wow. So if they're not defiled with women, they can partake of the holy bread. In fact, those who are partaking of the holy bread are not defiled with women. See? So, which we are seeing and have seen up until this point, that is talking about these sects or divisions of Christianity. Divisions by denomination, by sect, so on and so forth. Strifes, so on and so forth. We need to come out from among them exactly the way Jesus' disciples came out from under the sects or divisions of Judaism, as we read earlier in John chapter 10. Okay? And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us for about these 3 days. I've seen 3 days in the scriptures many times, and I felt that the Lord has spoken to me before. It represents death, burial, and resurrection. You know, the 3 days, the 3 nights that Jesus went through that situation, the people who are partaking of the holy bread, it's quite natural for them to go through the death, burial, and resurrection. And to not be defiled with women. Let me tell you that denominations love to give doctrines out that preserve the old life. Unconditional eternal security that permit people to live any way they want to live and live defiled by that particular denomination. And they're not going through the death, burial, and resurrection because they don't even see it as a possibility nor a command of the Lord. So those that partake of the holy bread, they're going through this 3 days. He kept us from the women for 3 days when I came out. Came out of what? You look at the text and you say, now, that's another one of those little things that just seems to be stuck in there. Why? What is he coming out of? Well, we studied in our last meeting that we have to come out of the camp and bear Christ's reproach, which is, of course, to come out from the midst of apostasy. The falling away. And of course, if you do that, you make yourself a target for these people, honestly. But he says, when I came out, the vessels of the young men, I believe this is talking about a corporate body. I think this is talking about a revelation laid side by side so that you understand something here. When I came out, the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it was but a common journey. The word common here is the same word up further, which means unholy or profane. You know, our journey through this world, folks, everything around us is profane and unholy. But we're partaking of the holy bread. Where is that which is holy? It should be inside of us. Even though everything around us is corrupt, falling apart, deteriorating because of the curse, it's unholy. Our journey, you know, is through the midst of great corruption, unholiness. He said, though it was but a common journey, how much more than today shall their vessels be holy? Why? Because he said, I came out. See, the Bible says, come ye out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. The word separate is holy. Holy. If you come out from their midst, if you come out of the midst of the great falling away that's been in Christianity for the last 2,000 years, you can be holy. You can partake of what? The holy bread. If you're separate from those women, you can partake of the holy bread. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is having therefore these promises? These promises, that's the holy bread. So we're coming out from among them, partaking of the holy bread. And of course, that creates the one who is holy in us, right? How much more than today shall their vessels be holy? Because they came out, right? They had come out of the camp. They had separated from the camp over which Saul ruled. You know, Saul represents that apostate ruler. The Lord told me once, he said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way and I'm making room for the Davids. See, he's raising up those shepherds that are not going to be dividing the flock, the sheep. David, of course, Saul, of course, separated even David from the flock, you see. So the priest gave him holy bread. For there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord. See, that's the only bread we want, folks. The only bread we want is the bread that's come from before the Lord. The true living Word of God, the unleavened bread. God said, by the way, in Exodus 12, that during the last 7 days in which God's people were coming out of Egypt as a type of the world, that they couldn't partake of anything. They could have no leaven in their houses. Of course, this is our house, you see. We're to have no leaven in our house, no deception, no adding to the Word or taking away from the Word. Jesus warned us about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, which, of course, is the teaching of the beast governments of this world. You know, the patriotism towards man's government and man's nations and so on and so forth. That's the leaven of Herod, folks. And the leaven of the Pharisees is what you find in an awful lot of churches, folks. This is the word that we've got to have. This is the holy bread that separates us from the women. We receive the seed of the Lord, the true living seed of the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Another thing I want to talk to you about is, what is it about the woman? What is it about these women that defiles? And what's going to happen to these women who are defiled when they enter the tribulation period? Well, I think we've got a pretty good answer for that. Leviticus 15 and I'm going to start in verse 19. Now, the Bible says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. We're looking at some hidden manna here, folks. There's some real depth to what's being said here. The Lord spoke to me when I read this many years ago and spoke some things that just kind of thrilled my heart to see that, wow, God's really got some awesome things hidden in His Word. Well, verse 19 says, and if a woman have an issue, and the issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days. Now, what is it that's wrong about the issue of blood? Physically speaking, nothing at all. But spiritually speaking, what are we talking about? We're talking about a woman who is having an issue of blood. Now, blood, as we saw, Leviticus 17:11, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is what we want to get rid of, isn't it? And it says here, her issue is in her flesh. It didn't say her body, it said her flesh. Notice that. Spiritual. He's giving us a spiritual type here. So, the problem that we see in this parable is that the woman who has an issue of blood, what is coming forth out of her flesh is her own nature. Her own fallen nature. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, many times you try to point out the Word of God to people who only want to do their own thing, and so they justify themselves, and they make little of the Word, and they're not convicted that they really have to obey that because they've got these doctrines that shelter them from conviction. And so, basically, their old nature just washes away the seed. You know, when a man tries to give seed to a woman, and her own nature washes the seed away, that's what these people are like. That's why they can't be convicted by the Word of God. The holy bread is not important to them. They like the common bread. You know, and it is very common. I mean, the bread that's out there that is unholy is very common. And so he goes on to say, she shall be in her impurity 7 days. Wow. You know the 7 days spoken about here is talking about the tribulation period. As we go on, you're going to see that. You know, the people that are impure at the beginning of the tribulation period, the people who are defiled with these women, these sects, these divisions of Christianity, they're unclean. They're not like the Shulamite. The Shulamite was undefiled, you see. These people are still in their impurity at the beginning of the 7 days, and now what's being said is that she will stay in that impurity for the 7 days, or she will not be cleansed of that impurity until the end of the 7 days. What is the 7 days all about? It is that period of time that God uses to cleanse these people of impurity. You see? And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. You know what it is to touch someone? It is to not be separate from them. Separate means sanctified. That's what the word means, sanctified or holy. Holy is to be separate from that which is defiled or that which is unholy. So if you touch someone who is unholy, you know, in the spirit, this means that you are unholy. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Bible says, right? So that you're unholy. What does that mean? It means you need to separate yourself from those people who are defiled in their impurity. Those people who would rather their own blood than the blood of Jesus. Now, the blood of Jesus represents His life. And your blood that you've inherited from your parents and through the teachers and preachers who preach the natural, that's your old life. There is no separation from that. Okay? So, the Bible says, come out from among them and don't touch the unclean thing. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. We need to be separate from them. God, you know why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is a legal and a biblical separation here. You see? Are we separate in our heart? Are we angry with them? Do we judge them? Absolutely not. If you do that, you're actually approving that you are still part of them. You're not to judge your younger brothers or sisters in the Lord in their ignorance. We're not to judge them. We've all been there. Growing up is something that has to happen to all of us, right? Some people don't ever grow up. Some people stay in that position all their life, and they never bear fruit. And that's sad. So we do need to preach. You know, be separate. If you're touching that defiled woman, you also are defiled. And you will be defiled for the 7 days. Okay? And go down to verse 24 here. It says, if any man lieth with her in her impurity, and her impurity be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And every bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. Now, what does this mean? In the natural, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But in the spiritual, it does mean a whole lot. Because the people who are sowing the seed in the woman or in these different sects are the preachers. And they are defiled. If they're sowing a seed in this defiled woman, they are defiled. Matter of fact, the Bible, I think, alludes to that probably. You'd say over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll come back here. 1 Timothy 3 and 6 says, for of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women or defiled women, laden with sins. That's the problem. They are defiled. They are unholy. They are full of sin. Led away by divers lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you seen that about these silly women? Ladies, don't take this personal. It has nothing to do with that. But have you seen that? That there are people that study. They listen to everything the preacher says, and they sit there for 40 years and never grow up in God because they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they need to separate themselves from such things and go to the unleavened bread, the holy bread of the pure Word of God. Some people need to come out of that and go home and read their Bible. Just read their Bible and say and accept everything that is spoken there. And pretty soon you will understand why you came out, and pretty soon you will be able to recognize what the true church is. Church meaning the called out ones. You'll be able to recognize it. You'll receive discernment. And you won't feel right when you go back in there. Go back too soon, you'll get trapped right back into it. Okay? But study the Word of God. Take time to study the Word of God. God will separate you. He'll separate you if He has to have them kick you out of there. You know, when a baby is growing up inside the mother, it brings pain to the mother. And soon, the mother forces the baby out. It gives her relief to force the baby out, right? And that's the way it is. When a person is growing and coming to maturity inside one of these mothers, they can bring pain because they're growing up. You can only, there's only one thing that causes you to grow up. It's the holy bread that causes you to grow up, you see. And as you grow up, you bring pain. They suddenly realize that you're not one of them. and they begin to force you out. Well, these men who have taken captive these silly women full of sin and teaching them, and they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, you can see, some of you have got eyes to see, you can see that going on around you. And it's very, very common. Well, I want to read also back in Leviticus 15, verse 28. And if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. Notice, if she be cleansed of her issue, if she be cleansed of the old life coming forth out of her. You know, what is life? You know, it is our works. It is our actions. It is what comes out of our mouth. It's what comes, you know, out of our life, you see. What is coming out of some people's life is nothing but the old life. They're walking in the flesh. And this is an issue of flesh. Notice 19 says. It's an issue of the flesh. An issuing forth of the nature of the flesh. And you know what? At the beginning of the tribulation, if you haven't become undefiled like that woman is in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8, or Revelation 14 and verse 4, if you haven't become undefiled like the first fruits, then you're still defiled and you're going through the tribulation in order to become undefiled. The 7 days, right? 7 days, and notice verse 29. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tent of the meeting. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her by before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. On the 8th day, she's cleansed. What's the 8th day? The 8th day represents new beginnings. The 8th day is the number of Christ. 8 is the number of Christ. In fact, the gematria for Jesus is 888. 8th day is when the flesh is cut off. When God's people enter into the 8th day, called the great and terrible day of the Lord, and they're in the ark, guess what? The flesh is going to be cut off. They're going to receive a new body. And so, sure, she's going to be unclean until the time she receives her new body. That means she will not be totally purified until going through the things that she has to go through in the tribulation in order to be separate from these unholy things. You know, matter of fact, let me just say that in Isaiah chapter 32, it speaks about that. The women who thought they were going to escape this 7 days, but they had to go through it. Oh, I said 32, and I'm looking at 40. Here, 32. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Verse 9. Give ear unto my speech. For days beyond a year shall you be troubled. And that year is that great and terrible day of the Lord. Isaiah 34 and verse 8 speaks about the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is a year. Isaiah 34 and 8. For days beyond a year shall you be troubled. They're going into this time. And for 40 days, as a matter of fact, I'm not going to get into that right now. For 40 days, they're going into this day of the Lord. days beyond a year. The Bible teaches that. Noah was in it 40 days into that day of the wrath of God before the ark lifted off. Days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail. In other words, they're not going to bear fruit. And the ingathering shall not come. The big pre-trib rapture didn't happen. The ingathering, by the way, folks, in Exodus 23, I believe it's verse 16, is talking about the harvest at the end of the year. The ingathering is the great harvest. The first fruits harvest was gathered into the house of God. And in other words, they were walking holy in the presence of the Lord. But the ingathering harvest is the gathering in from the field, which is the world, of God's harvest at the end. That is what people call the rapture. So the ingathering didn't come at the beginning of the 7 days because they had to go through 7 days of uncleanness to be purified. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you, make you bare. Gird sackcloth upon your loins. Strip you and make you bare. Yeah, you know, seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread. Their common bread, right? The leavened bread, but not the holy bread. We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. But just let us be called by thy name. In other words, we are to put on nothing but the works of Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are to put on the nature, actions, works of Jesus Christ. We are to eat the bread so that we're able to do that. These women were troubled because they had not done that. Isaiah 4 and 1 tells us why. They had decided to eat their own bread. They had decided to go their own way. And instead, when tribulation came, they did not escape. There was no ingathering. There is no ingathering at the beginning of the tribulation period, folks. The ingathering is at the end of that year, the Bible says. Okay. Another verse, back in Leviticus 15, verse 31. And it says, thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that is in the midst of them. Aha! This is the problem. God is cleansing his people. The first fruits will be cleansed by the time the tribulation starts. The rest, they're going into the tribulation because they have not been cleansed. It's very interesting that the very next chapter speaks about going into the wilderness. You know why? Because it's a type and a shadow of going into the tribulation. Revelation 12, Revelation 17 tells us that the wilderness is the tribulation. And that the woman goes into the wilderness. Just as Israel went into the wilderness, the church is going into the wilderness. Because the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So I need to tell you rather briefly here, chapter 16, how that the high priest was to gather two goats and put them before him. In 16 and verse 8 says, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for Azazel. Azazel means removal. It's the scapegoat. Okay? Some people say the Lord was the scapegoat. No. The scapegoat is the one who removes, who is separated and is set free to go into the wilderness. Okay, the Lord did not escape. The Lord bore the curse, right? Okay, one is the lot of the Lord, the other is the lot for Azazel, or removal. And Aaron shall present the goat upon which the lot fell for the Lord, and offer him for a sin offering. Okay, but the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, or removal, shall be set alive before the Lord to make atonement for him, to send him away for Azazel into the wilderness. You see, folks, the Lord bore the penalty of our curse so that we could be cleansed. Now he's sending these women, these defiled women, which are, again, are the different sects of Christianity, into the wilderness. It's a removal. They're going there because the sacrifice has been slain. The sacrifice of the curse of sin and of death has been borne by the Lord, by the lot, the goat on which the lot of the Lord fell. You understand? So, I'm going to look here briefly also at 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, I should say. And verse 15 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" Well, notice, you're either a member of one of these daughters, harlots. The Bible, remember in Revelation 17, she is the corporate mother is called the mother of the harlots. The daughters are the harlots. She's the mother, she's the corporate mother of all the daughters, that is the sects of Christianity, that are apostate, that are harlots because they've received a seed that's not their husband's. They've brought forth strange fruit. Okay? So, shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Listen, you're either one or the other. Notice. You're either one or the other. You're either a member of the body of Christ, in whom Christ lives, or you're a member of the harlot, in whom some other Christ, Paul called him, another Christ, another spirit, another gospel, lives, you see. If it's the Word, it can bring forth Christ. That's the seed of the King, right? But if it's not the Word, it's some variation of man, that's that common bread, and it can't bring forth Christ, see. To the extent it is the Word, to that extent it will bring forth Christ, okay? Make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know you not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? Aha. For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. So now you know why you have to separate from them, or you will be defiled. If you touch them, you are defiled. You touch them while their issue of blood, the issue of their old false life is spewing forth. You are defiled. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Verse 17, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. See, the Bible says, in him is no sin. 1 John 3, verse 5, verse 6, in him is no sin. If you're abiding in him, guess what? In every point that you abide in Christ, you're not sinning. That's what abiding in Christ is. And so, but if you're abiding in the harlot, there is sin. Because that was the problem 1 Timothy 3 and 6 spoke about. Laden with sins, these women. Laden with sin, these defiled women. Laden with sin. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. When you sin, folks, you do it outside of Christ. You don't do it in Christ because there's no sin in him. We are learning to be the body of Christ. As we separate ourselves from the world, and we separate ourselves unto the Word of God, and this Word lives in us, this holy bread lives in us, we are holy. We are separate. We become manifestly the body of Christ. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Come ye out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord. Our God has called us to holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. These sects and divisions of God's people are not holy, as we've seen with all the types and the shadows. They are not holy. God is calling you to come out and to become one with Him and to search for a people who are disciples of Jesus Christ and walk as believers of Jesus Christ. Search for this, saints. Desire after it. Love it. And God will lead you in it. He will work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Glory be to God. Ask Him to draw you. Ask Him to show you. Ask Him to show you what's wrong with your particular religious clique. Right? So God be with you, friends. God be with you and in this sojourning, and come ye out from among. In Jesus' name. God bless you. I will see you again next time.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, guiding light, the shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. Trust in